one of the problems of being an Anglican is that our church doesn't have a mechanism for making saints. Instead, each province publishes supplementary books of prayers and readings that commemorate outstanding Christians, particular to the arrival of Anglicanism in that part of the world. They also provide an opportunity to acknowledge near contemporary Christians of other denominations who are important for their contribution to the Church of recent times. The advantage of these recent publications is that they make it possible to retire and promote exemplars of Christian living without a long involved process of possibly controversial official church investigation. Look what happened when the Catholic Church tried to remove St. George from the lineup of commemorated saints because all historical references to him appear to be legendary. There was such an outcry from the English, for whom he's become their patron saint, that he had to be kept in as a regional saint. One thing to notice is that what you might call the gold standard saints tend to be pre-Reformation ones, which in a way makes All Saints Day even more useful to us. It's our opportunity to make sure that in our private prayers and recollections, the people who shouldn't be missed out as unsung heroes and heroines of the faith won't be. And that's important because the fact is that none of us became Christians entirely on our own. Usually, a variety of people in our immediate circle, or even family members back a generation or two, quietly, sometimes invisibly, shaped our decision to say yes to God. So this is a day to be quietly grateful for all the unsung exemplars of Christian living who encouraged us to be believers. For the fact is that each one of us stands on the shoulders of others in the decision we made to be a Christian. But while I'm counting my blessings and remembering them, I'm also wondering whether it's realistic to think that we might ever become a saint. The issue is sharpened up for us by the fact that in the New Testament epistles, all Christians, every Christian, is called a saint. Yet is that a title we would lightly apply to ourselves when we consider the character description of such people as outlined in the Beatitudes that we've just listened to? Wouldn't we be inclined to quietly give up if we tried to measure our lives by this exacting standard? Our reaction might be to wonder if this is too perfectionist a yardstick to aim at in our lives. Still, I'm reluctant to divide up the Christian world into an A team and a B team, for fear that the elite overachievers will leave the rest of us feeling utterly discouraged and not even trying too much. And the possibility that we're all supposed to be saints has got me intrigued as I try to work out how God sets about generating such a change process in our lives. Christians are supposed to be different in their manner of living. How does God make us different? When we look back over the years in which we've been trying to be a Christian, the chances are that we'll notice a subtle change in some of our attitudes and behaviours. In gradual, undramatic ways, we have shifted ground in some of the characteristic ways we react to certain kinds of situations. What we say and think and do has acquired a different texture. This is, I think, brought about by the company we keep and the habits we have. A good marriage has this effect. Our spouse slowly and subtly changes us simply by sharing in the business of daily living with us. So it is with Christian existence. As we keep company with Jesus Christ, our Saviour, in an invisible faith union, we become much more than we might otherwise have become, while at the same time being ourselves, remaining who we always were in essential terms. And that helps to shed fresh light on what Jesus was getting at in the Beatitudes. What is asked of us is also given. What we could never do in our own strength has been provided beforehand in order to get us started. The kingdom that Jesus is always on about is itself a gift from God. It's a new world that we are being invited to live in that has arrived without our efforts. All that we're being asked to do is to step into it and let ourselves be changed by participating in it. Donald Hagner got it right in one pithy phrase when he wrote, "Grace precedes requirements. Grace precedes requirements. The big ask of the Beatitudes is accompanied by a generous serving of divine grace that encourages us, strengthens us, inspires us, resources us to try living in this deeply satisfying way. There is a different time dimension in Beatitude living also. We're living towards the future, from which fresh resources of divine grace are proceeding to refresh and renew us. We're growing into the sort of people described in the Beatitudes, slowly and with the odd setback, of course, but we are a work in progress. The Beatitudes aren't the entrance requirements for getting into the kingdom. They're rather a character outline of the kind of people and their behaviours that we become in our fully developed Christian destinies. We live in a world that's orientated to the here and now. It promises a kind of heaven on earth if you have a high disposable income, if you have the right things and possessions, if you have a beautiful body, a successful career, and attractive and achieving friends. The people of the Beatitudes see through all that and won't settle for these shallow promises and false freedoms. They live towards God's future, not minding too much the uncool, diminished circumstances that are the appearances of Beatitude living. They have an extra dimension of existence, orientated as they are to a future horizon. This extra dimension of being is brought about by an inner transformation as a result of the action of the Holy Spirit. At times, this inner remodeling process can produce a kind of disorientated feeling as our old instincts, habits, and affections get knocked about a bit. But that doesn't matter so long as we are moving towards God rather than away from Him. In fact, at times it can feel as though we're in darkness as our old world of shabby compromises and complacent moral failures are shown up in a new light of shame-making illumination. The ability to cope with healthy doses of truth about our situation is a sign that we are on the road to the kingdom. Several years ago in Australia, I heard a Romanian Orthodox priest give an intriguing lecture on experiencing the Holy Spirit. "You seem to assume," I said afterwards, "that you have to be a saint in order to experience union with God." He replied, "There are two kinds of saints, successful saints of the kind I've been talking about in my lecture, and unsuccessful saints like me. On balance, I think this is a good analysis, but I have high hopes that we will all grow into becoming successful saints." Spoken in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.